promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, that wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his own begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, as we gather together on this Lord's Day, where we can come together and be seated under the teaching of the Word of God, we would pray and trust, Lord, that you would continue to open our eyes to the Word, that you would give our hearts understanding of thy Word, that we might desire, Lord, to walk with you. And Lord, we long for that day when we can leave this older scene, and that we can rise to meet you in the air, and so shall we ever be with you. And Lord, we pray for that blessed day when we can gathered together around the throne with our Lord, our Savior, our Jesus Christ, who died for us, who shed his blood to wash away our sin. We pray your blessing on this holiday season, Lord, as we will be reminded again of the birth of our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing on the service in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We have a special, and you children who are headed to junior church, you should recognize at least two of these people here. So you wait till they're done, and when they're done singing, you can go to junior church. Kind of hit me, I'll put it that way, in going through the life of Abraham is the opportunities that Abraham had to doubt God. And as we just stop and we think of Abraham's life and how God encouraged Abraham, he didn't just encourage Abraham by making him wealthy. In fact, Abraham had some very discouraging times in his wealth. He didn't encourage Abraham by making him more powerful, even though Abraham, at least in a couple of occasions in his life, was a very powerful man and even defeated kings in battle. But he encouraged Abraham by repeating to Abraham his promise. And as we stop and we think of what we can learn from that today, and I know that oftentimes people get tired of, we as people just like something new, don't we? Something new and exciting. And I've often wondered why it is that, doctrinal, how can I put it? Aberrations, doctrinal, little deviations, why do they catch on? And oftentimes it's because, somebody is saying something new. And it just sounds so wise, we gotta latch on to something that's new. And I would like to remind you of this, that Solomon, has told us that there is nothing new under the sun. And oftentimes, we as God's children can be bored. We can get bored in just the routine of life. And we hear the same thing. We come Christmas time. It's the same story. And so we're putting on a program. And what's one of the challenges? To do something different than we did the last two Christmases. I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything different. I appreciate all the effort to look at this, because the depth of what happened when Jesus Christ came into this earth, we could never exhaust it. Does that make sense? We could approach it from all kinds of angles and just learn something about Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you this, that it's the same Savior. And it's the one work that He did for us on the cross that makes all the difference in the world. And that message needs to go out, and it cannot be distorted. Does that make sense? We need to distort. And it's oftentimes, in fact, the Apostle Paul said this. He says, I'll repeat this. And in fact, in Hebrews, he has this to say, that it's not bothersome for me to repeat. And if time allows, I'm going to review. Because we need to be reminded of the truths. And I was in thinking of Abraham and the fact that he is called the promise or the father of faith. In fact, if you've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ, you can call Abraham your father. The Apostle Paul says he is the father of us all. And we stop and we think of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, and at the end of chapter 11, we're introduced to the man and his family. But in the beginning of Genesis chapter 12, we are told, and let's just take a quick look. We are introduced to the promise that God gives Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And if you notice, he's talking past tense. He had already told him this. And so now we're reading the history. Verse 2. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And we look at this particular promise. Now, if God had approached you, And I just want you to look at the brevity of this promise. It's only two verses. Verses 2 and 3 are the promises that God gave Abraham. Now, it's a mouthful, and we could spend a lot of time looking at all the aspects of this particular promise. But I doubt if it took God more than 5 seconds, maybe 7 seconds, I don't know, to give this promise. How long does it take you to read two verses? And he read these two verses, and it's like, wow, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we go on in the story. And the next thing that we see is that in this land that God had promised to Abraham, a famine hits. Wow. Now, wouldn't that get you down? Here you're an elderly man already. God promises you that He is going to do what? To make you great. And so you go there and you hit a famine. It's kind of a downer. So I put a down arrow. And then because of the famine, Abram goes to Egypt. Now, Egypt in the scripture is a picture of the world. He goes there for his help. Now, God never tells us that Abram did what was wrong or anything like that. But if we look at the end, we find of chapter 12, and I've got verse 30 here, so just turn the page over there. We have Pharaoh planning to take his wife and make her part of his harem. And at any rate, the whole plan falls apart. And Pharaoh calls Abraham. And in verse 18, he says this, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me?" And literally, he could have said, "Why did you lie to me? Why did you not tell me the truth? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold your wife." You look at her, take her, and get out of here. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away. And literally, the idea here is they escorted him out. And not from before, Pharaoh had made Abram rich, and Pharaoh never took back what he had given Abram. And Pharaoh's a pagan. And here is Abram being rebuked by a pagan king who had just given him things. And we find a little bit of humiliation here. I don't like that. I'll keep talking. I'd always forget something. Otherwise, it wouldn't be good. There. Now we won't run out of gas. And then in chapter 13, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time in chapter 13, but Abram has a nephew, Lot. And Abram takes care of Lot. He brought him all the way with him. Apparently Lot needs some taking care of, but Lot is nothing but a greedy, selfish little brat. And what a letdown for Uncle Abram. All that Abram did for Lot, and Lot takes the best for himself. And we stop and we consider, well, what did God do? Here is what God did. And you can read the story all the way through. Lot finally separates in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, he starts. And in verse 14, "The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art." And where was Abram? Abram, after Lot left him, Lot went down into the lush valley. Abraham is up on the hills. Now, one advantage of the hills is this, is you might not get much else, but at least you get a view. So God told Abraham, look around. And Abraham did. And here's what he said. And he says, I want you to look north, south, east, and west, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And then Abraham moved and built an altar and thanked God. But I want to emphasize this point right here. When Abraham failed, and there was failure here somewhere, and you say, well, Lot wasn't Abram's fault. Well, that could be, but nonetheless, it affected him. And he was depressed. And what did God do? God repeated his promise to Abram. His promise was repeated. And Abraham blessed the Lord through that. And he put himself into a place. And I think that chapter 13 had to come before 14. Well, that's pretty logical, but here's the reason why. In chapter 14, Abram goes to battle and rescues Lot and drives off some kings. And as we stop and we think of God's promise, not only was Abraham a blessing, and you can read the story on your own, but he was also blessed. It's in this chapter that Abram meets Melchizedek. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And as we stop and we think of the blessing and being blessed, it always comes after the promise, doesn't it? And as we stop and we think of what we have in Christ, one of the interesting things is this, is that we have it, whether we actually feel it or not. But when we trust the promise and we walk by faith, and three times in the scripture, the Old Testament is quoted with this little phrase, "And the just shall live by faith." And we can analyze that, and we can break it down in one part in Romans. We could say, the just shall live by faith. And in Galatians, we could say, the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews, we could say, the just shall live by faith. And we could emphasize those, but you know, it's the same quote. It's the same quote from the Old Testament. The just. So let me rephrase it. The just shall live by faith. Does that make sense? And as we stop and we think of believing God's promise, it's then that we put ourselves in the place where we can be a blessing and realize the blessedness that we have in Christ. And folks, we can see that in the life of Abraham. And so some time goes by. And if you drop down to Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15, we read this. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And as we stop and we think of after this victory, and this is right after Genesis 14, when Abram just defeated five kings and led the coalition to free Lot and get back all the spoil that was captured. And God appears to Lot, or to Abram, and here's what he tells him. Now just get this. He describes himself to Abram. Did you catch that? He says, here's what I am. And as we stop and we think of why would God start there? Why would God, to a man who has just had a victory in his life, who has just been blessed by Melchizedek, and God appears to him and says, I want you to catch this, Abram. He says, "Fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And here is how Abram at this particular point responds to God. He's depressed. He responds with, "Yeah, but God." And now look at this. Abram said, right after God described him, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me?" What do you mean, "What wilt thou give me? I've given you my promise. Seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And this goes back, and you can do your own little research on the history of this, but in those days in the culture, if you were childless yourself and you had a slave child, you could adopt that child, and that child would become your heir. So Abram is stopping to figure this out and say, you know, God's promised to make me a great nation. He's promised me a family. And through my seed, which is going to go forever, how's this going to work? Do I have to adopt my servant and make that servant the heir? And Abram said, "Behold to me, thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold," look at verse 4 now, "the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that comes forth out of your own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars." And the idea there is to count them. You can't. "If thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be." And now listen to this. As we stop and we think of this repeat of the promise. Now, he already had them look at the sand and say, your seed is going to be like the sand. You can't count them. And now he says, look at the stars. Can you count them? This is what your seed's going to be. And Abram has a choice to make at this particular time. And I believe this, that we as human beings are not animals. We have been created in God's image. And God has created in such a way that when we make choices, there are consequences for those choices. And listen, folks, if a person rejects the finished work of Jesus Christ in their behalf, there's a consequence to that. And in John, we're told this, that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the whole world through him might be saved. And it goes on to say, but he that is condemned already because they have not believed. And there's a choice that people are able to make as God's created beings who are made in his own image. And as we stop and we think of the choice that Abram made, he could have said at this particular point, "Yeah, God, I've heard that before. And I'll just bet there are Christians here right now, children of God." And I can say that because I'm one of them. Who has said this, yeah, I've heard that. I've heard that since I was a kid. My dad was a Bible-believing, preaching pastor. And he believed what he preached. And he held the Word of God to be the absolute truth. And I've heard that since I was a kid. But you know what? God says, "You know something, Tom? I'm going to test you too. And you are not getting anything on your dad's coattails. Do you understand that? You have a choice to make." And it starts right with the gospel message. What are you going to do with Christ? And in verse 6, we read this, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him," he the Lord, "for righteousness." And then, this is interesting, because after Abram believed God, God continues the conversation, and he says this, "I am the Lord, and brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give this land to inherit it." Now, Abram's already kind of depressed over all this, but he believes God. And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" So he goes back to the land. How should I know this? And this is a very good question, isn't it? How do I know? And this morning in Sunday school, we kind of touched on this right here. How do I know that the promises that God gives me are real? That I can count on them? That I can take them to the grave with me? How do I know that? And Abraham asked that question. The father of faith asked the question, "How do I know, God, that I will inherit it?" In other words, how do I know that what you tell me is true? And here's what God did. "Take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he took them and he divided them. And in a week or so ago in Sunday school, we took a look, and I had these pictures of the animals cut in half. And what God did is he walked in between these animals. And and that's kind of interesting, because this was, you talk about a blood oath. You know, if you can have a contract with someone and get their signature and then have it witnessed. Ooh, that carries weight, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, at this particular time in history, what God did with Abraham was he signed a contract like it was totally binding. Does that make sense? There is no way out, no loopholes in this promise that God gave Abraham. No fine print. And so then here's what happens. When he's done, Abram falls into a deep sleep. And he has a dream. And in verse 13, here's the dream. And God says to Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." And as we stop and we think, and he kind of explains to him why, but what's interesting is this, is that we think of these promises, and I know there are lots of people that, we sometimes call it a prosperity gospel. If you're sick, if you're poor, if you've had, you know, reversals in your life, it must be something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. And I'm here to tell you this. God predicted to Abraham that his seed was going to have trouble and tribulation. And he told him why. He said, "Because the land that I'm giving you is full of sinners who are rebelling against me, but I'm not yet ready to cut them off at the knees. But when the time is coming, I'm going to do exactly that." You with me there? And he explained that in the dream to Abram. Now, how often are we encouraged with the promise of God? God gives this binding contract. And then reversals happen. And the common human response is this: where are you, God? Where are you when we needed you? And it's easy for doubt to come in. How many Israelites? Well, we know there was plenty that were ready to give up. And when God sent Moses, oh man, he had to do miracles just to prove to the children of Israel that he was the guy and that he was going to lead them out. In the New Testament, God tells us this: if you're my child, you are going to face trial and tribulation. In fact, there's no other way to interpret those verses except like this: you are going to face trial and tribulation. Trouble is going to come into your life. Really? Well, I thought I was a Christian. I thought once I'm a Christian, no trial and trouble is ever going to take place. That isn't what the Bible says. And what's interesting about that is that the encouragement that we get is the same type of encouragement that God gave Abraham. He repeats his promise. And so we go on, and when it's all done, and Abraham wakes up, and he just has this dream. Okay, now get this. God says, you will have. Go count the stars. You're going to have a family. And it's not going to be that servant, some adopted servant. It's going to be your own kid. And he's going to come out of you. And, oh, wow, how do I know this is true? And God makes this covenant with him. And then he has a dream that his kids are going to suffer. So what does God do? Well, let's look at it. And God says this, verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And as we stop and we think of what God did, here are those animals. And by the way, Abraham did an interesting thing earlier in the passage. Ravens came, vultures actually, came and tried to eat those animals. And you can picture that if you cut two animals in half and laid them out on the ground. They're open game for a lot of scavengers and vultures, correct? And Abraham did an interesting thing. He chased them away. He chased them away. And here is, I believe, what is said. Abraham believed God. And he's protecting those promises that God had given him. And when the whole bad dream is over, what does God do? With torch, he goes through and says this: listen, that nation I just talked about, those nations that have rejected me, I'm going to judge. And this promise is going to come true no matter what. And he repeats the promise. Well, it kind of goes on and gets more interesting than that. After he binds the promise in Genesis 16, Abram and Sarah and his wife kind of comes up with this plan. They have Hagar. And Hagar did come out of Abram's loins. It was customary on that particular day for the property of the wife, and whatever she produced became the property, her child, and they produced Hagar. And I would suggest to you out of the New Testament that Hagar is man's way of providing the promises that God has given us. It was a work of the flesh. It was not by faith. And they didn't trust him. Hagar came out. And so in chapter 18, and you can read that those stories on your own right there and how all that took place, but look at chapter 18. And years have passed now. And I think God is just stringing this out to do what? Because, listen, folks, we by nature are rather impatient, aren't we? If somebody told me, well, I'm going to pay you this amount of money. Or let they say this, I'm going to pay you this. I would ask a couple questions. How much and when am I going to get it? Hey, don't look at me like that. You would ask the same thing, right? Well, when am I going to get it? And God here visits Abram. And chapter 18 is an interesting chapter. And the Lord, verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent of his door in the heat of the day. This is Abraham is sitting there. And the Lord appears to him. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And so Abram must have recognized that one of these men was actually God himself. Let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Now I'm kind of, this is kind of interesting to me because they kneaded out bread in verse 6. And I know that's kind of a process, isn't it? To make bread out of flour. You just don't do that in 5 minutes. And then not only that, look at verse 7. Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good and gave it to the young men, one of his servants there, and said, dress it. So they had to butcher this calf. Now, is butchering, what is butchering? And a meat cutter, or whatever they had to do. They took this calf, and I don't know how long, well, they didn't have time to age it, but wow. And he did it in a hurry. Even in a hurry. This had to take hours to do this. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. Well, they should have been hungry by the time it took them to get this meal together. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also, there's things that after certain age just doesn't happen. And if you're here and you're of those age groups, you know that having children is just not going to happen for you. And Sarah knew this. This is nothing new. And the Lord said unto Abraham, now, this is a clue right here that one of these three was God himself. Because he knew what Sarah was thinking. Sarah didn't laugh out loud. She just laughed within herself. In fact, I don't even think she changed her outward expression. If you saw her from a distance, here's what she's saying inside. Really? Come on. How am I going to have a kid? That's ridiculous. And she's just thinking these kind of thoughts. And God said, are you mocking me? Are you laughing at me? And God knew her thoughts, and he said that. And he says, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I of surety bear a child which am old? How can this be? This is impossible. And God knew exactly, even the words that went through her mind. And here's the Lord's question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Wow. Now, there's a question. Now, I'll bet this. Here we are, Sunday morning in church. If I said, is anything too hard for the Lord? All those who think there's nothing too hard for the Lord say amen. You all say amen. This is church. It's okay to talk like that in church. We believe that. But you know what? Abram wasn't in church on Sunday morning. I think this was the Blue Monday. This was a Thursday. I don't know what day this was. And God asked him a question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And I think that question kind of jarred Abram. It doesn't really tell us how he responded to that, but you didn't have to respond, did you? And then God goes right on and says, he repeats himself, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, I'm not sure what according to the time of life is all about, especially in a woman who is well past menopause. But there are certain times when life can be reproduced. And God makes a reference to that. Wow. God knows about that? Yeah, he does. He created male and female. And he knows exactly how we work. And what an interesting thing. Then Sarah lied, or she denied, saying, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid and said, no, but thou didst laugh. And God never responds to her. He knew what went on in her heart. Interesting. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, then the men arose, and two of them went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord stayed with Abraham behind. And the Lord said in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. And basically what the Lord is saying is this in those verses we just read. You know, this great man that I've made this great promise, should I just keep from him my immediate plans? No, I think I'm going to tell him. And so he tells him about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. And so God is going to check up on these people to see, are things as really as bad as I'm smelling? So God's smelling. Are you a sweet-smelling savor or not? But he smells, and he says, you know, something doesn't smell right. I'm going to go check this out. And if it checks out to what the smell indicates, I'm going to destroy this place. So Abraham starts to worry about his nephew Lot. And he has this to say. He actually goes through a count and he says to God, God, if there's 50 people, will you save the place? And God says, for 50 people, I won't destroy it. Abraham thinks again. Doesn't have to think very long. And he says, well, what if we made it 45? Okay, I'll save the place for 45. Well, what about 40? Okay, I'll save it for 40. Well, what about 30? Okay, I'll save it for 30. Well, what about 20? Okay, I'll save it for 20. And he already said this once, but he says it again, oh God, don't be angry with me. Could I make one more request? How about 10? And God looks at Abram and says, for 10 people, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. Makes you sometimes wonder, doesn't it? Why has God delayed His coming? Because there's so many Christians? I don't think so. But I'm going to tell you this. He's smelling. And my guess is this. The aroma that's coming off of this earth is not sweet to God. Something doesn't smell right. And God is going to check it out and He is going to judge. And in the meantime, He says, for 10 people I won't judge. And Abraham is probably thinking, those big cities, there's got to be 10. But he's nervous. He doesn't want Lot to be destroyed. And he gets up in the morning, and the air is full of smoke. Hail and brimstone destroy the whole place. Oh, Lot, my nephew Lot, the guy that stole from me, the guy that caused family feuds, the guy that was just a selfish brat, he's dead now. I love my nephew. What a picture of grace, wouldn't you say? Well, in chapter 19, we have the angels visiting Sodom and taking him out. We'll have to just look at that at a later time on what happens to him. But in closing, turn with me, if you would, to Romans. And in the book of Romans, we have the Apostle Paul saying this. What shall we say? In chapter 4, verse 1, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, and he's referring to Jewishness at this particular time. Paul was a Jew. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him, and here's the lesson, there's the fact. Now here's the lesson. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's a principle that goes along with grace. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, the Jews only? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign after the fact. And the father of circumcision, verse 12, to them who are not of circumcision only, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith, of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And Paul in the book of Galatians calls Abraham the father of all who believe. And Abraham is called the father of faith. And as we stop and we think of faith, And he goes through and he makes an argument both here and in Galatians of why our justification is by faith and not the law. And if you just turn back to verse chapter 3, verse 20, we read this: "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, the law has its place. It shows the very righteousness of God. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is being manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." No difference between who? Jews, Gentiles, circumcision, uncircumcision. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." God is free because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross to justify the one who believes. Let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to pay the penalty for sin. We thank You for the promise that You have given us based on that work. We thank You that You've promised us that our sins could be forgiven. You've promised us the gift of eternal life. You've promised us a future that is literally out of this world. And we pray that as we think of Abraham and all of the delays, all of the disappointments that happen in this life, we thank You that we have an Abraham. Not perfection, but we have a man who learned to believe the promises of God. We thank You for that example, and we pray that we too would take those promises as absolute truth and trust them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.